I've got this one on. Good. You know, some lessons you have to learn again through life. One I learned again last Sunday was when a soup can or a can needs, it's not completely open, don't use your finger or your thumb. Because it really hurts. That's my evil little man, my possessed finger. I had two eyes and a mouth, so. I could have walked 5 steps to the drawer and got a pliers to get the can open the other way, but I said, and I'm doing it, I'm thinking, I shouldn't do this. And as soon as I got it open, whoosh, and just chunk of, yeah. It bled really well for a couple days. Finally had to get the liquid skin on it to, that worked. Yeah. No. It's a pain that just keeps on giving, though, I have to say that. It lets you know that it's there. We are going to, I can't get my Bible. Open your Bibles to Jude, the Epistle of Jude, way in the back of your Bibles. And I thought I'd be able to get, I didn't really think I'd be able to get through Jude in one Sunday, so we're going to do it in two, because I don't think I'd do it justice if I would rush through it. But it's a rule of life that we fight for survival, defending with all of our strength what is most precious to us and from every real or imagined attack. And such is the nature of the letter from Jude. Its purpose was to remind the church of the need for constant vigilance to keep strong in the faith and oppose heresy. And this really came to light how important this is when we were going through our church history in Sunday school. And we were looking at the 13 to 1500s, and like the, I think it was Paul Smith, the person who's doing the kind of the lecture to us, said, if you have a time machine, never go back to the 1400s or the time from 1300 to 1400. He said, don't go back there, because it's the bubonic plague, the 100-year war, the church has, it's just a mess. But out of it came the true church. But think of this, that was 1300 to 1400, 1300 to 1500, and the church had totally misplaced the gospel. And Jude wrote this in 65 AD as a warning to guard the truth. Because look what happened 1200, 1300 years later. It was basically covered in layers of religiosity. You couldn't find it. You couldn't find it. So this letter contains a warning against living a nominal, and that means name only, Christian life. And guys, you know, to call yourself a Christian is a privilege. It's just not just a name. It's a duty, it's an honor, and something that comes with tasks for us to do. And it's not only believing the truth of God's word, it's living it, and we have to remember there's a danger of the false and a duty to defend. When you realize there is a false, or the possibility of something becoming false, chances are you will fight to keep the truth in the original, and you don't see it as an obligation, but as a duty, something you get to do as a privilege. C.S. Lewis said, there are a dozen views about everything until you know the answer, then there's never more than one. And that makes perfect sense. When you grasp that this is the only truth, that this is life and death, man, it's like, it's breathtaking, it's refreshing, and you know there's no other. There's no other one. So Jude reminds us that God desires obedience and respect. Fear God and obey his commands. Solomon tells us that in Ecclesiastes. He is also a loving, just God who will punish rebellion against him, and that's what we're also going to see in Jude. So Jude lays out this very short letter, the warning to keep the faith through God's truth and never to let any of it go. The Christian is individually responsible for living, defending, and giving out God's word. That's what we're to do. Live it, defend it, and give it out through the process of a relationship, and then a bond is formed that is very difficult to break. And that's the precious point that Jude brings in his letter. So before we get into Jude's letter, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you always for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the ability to read your word and the chance to live it. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to strengthen us and to give us that power and that insight that's needed, because from apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. So, Lord, it's in your name we pray as we go before you in your word. Amen. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles, please turn there. It's a very small, single chapter that's found before the book of Revelation, and two specific topics are covered in this letter. False teachers and fighting for the truth. Do I have this microphone on over here? Is that what's kind of... No? It's off. Okay. But Jude originally had set out to write a letter of encouragement. He wanted to encourage the church, but guided by the Holy Spirit, he saw it necessary to warn against the apostasy and heresy. And I'll define those words in a minute, because it's like I was telling the guys in jail the other night. A lot of terms in Christianese we throw around and we don't define them to people. And they're like, well, I don't know exactly what that means. But I'll get to those in a second. But they were creeping in, and there was a very need to fight and contend for the truth. And this word contend means to struggle, resist, and oppose, and deal with. You know, so we need to contend for the truth. We need to struggle with it. I think personally we do that a lot. We wrestle with the truth because it works its way out in our lives. And also we resist those who are pushing against the truth, oppose them, and then we deal with them. And if it's necessary, it's worthwhile, guys. And if it's worthwhile, it's necessary. An example of this is William Batten said in Fortune magazine, "When I hear my friends say they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships they went through, I don't agree. Those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way may not be having had to struggle." And it makes sense. If you don't have to struggle for something, it really doesn't mean as much. I'm not saying you have to struggle for everything, but boy, when you fight for something, when you earnestly contend for it and defend it, the importance is in the struggle. The contending for something is that you learn the importance of that which you are defending or fighting for. It defines, and you ask yourself, why is this so important to me? Why am I living this way? You know, wouldn't it be easier just to give into this world like everybody else and just say, whatever goes, who cares? But it's through the battle and after the fight you realize how much you are strengthened. And truth, if properly fought for, will force you to become very familiar with what you stand on. That is why Satan tries so hard to keep the Christian out of battle. That's why he does not like us reading the Bible together as a church. He does not like it. He is fully aware of what a fully engaged, faithful believer can do once armed and steadfast in God's Word, and what the battle can do. It's the seasoned veteran soldiers and Christians that Satan is worried about, because they don't fall away. You know, what did David tell Solomon on his deathbed? He'd be a man. You know, stand strong and be a man. I think that's what he told him. You know, it's like, don't give up. You know, you serve the Lord, and that's what you need to do. A.W. Tozer, and I read this last week, said, bad people have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. They always give in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse until we fight it. Now, Jude, just a little quick background. He's the half-brother of Jesus and James. If you want to think, the Catholic Church, not picking on my Catholic friends, but Matthew 13:55, Jesus had brothers and sisters, okay? It's biblical, it's true. This book is written to Jewish Christians and all believers everywhere, and it was written around AD 65. The setting was from the first century on. The church had been threatened by heresy and false teaching, so we must always be on our guard. And the key verse is verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, this word apostasy and heresy, apostasy means turning away from Christ and embracing a false teaching. So sometimes you'll hear the apostate church, or they apostated themselves, turning away from the truth and embracing something false. And heresy is an opinion or doctrine at variance with what is accepted doctrine. Sometimes you, like we heard a lot today, they were heretics. They accused the Christians of being heretics because the doctrine that the Catholic Church had set in place didn't line up with what John Huss and Wycliffe. So they ended up burning Huss while he was alive and burning Wycliffe's bones after he was dead because they said that they were heretics. They didn't agree with what lined up with them. Now, Jude warned against the Christians to protect three things. They said, keep your Christ-centered life. You need to guard that. Keep the credibility of God's word. And then the third thing was the unity of the body has to be kept intact. And he does those things in this short letter. And why did they have to do this? Many false teachers and unbelievers and Satan are waiting, willing, and wanting to destroy. It's that light versus dark. And the Christian, if we fall away from Christ, think of this. It buys those who don't believe in Christ some credibility in saying, well, if the Christian falls, it's okay for me. You know, if they do it, it's okay for me. 2 Samuel 12:14, when Nathan told David, you've given the enemy great occasion to blaspheme the Lord when he sinned with Bathsheba. That's what he said. You've given him an opportunity to bash God. That's basically what he told him. And that's a horrible thing to do. And when we sin as Christians, that's what we give the enemy opportunity to do. Now, John 1:5-12, light and dark. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe. And that word believe is pisteo, credit by implication to entrust, especially one spiritual being. Commit, trust, put trust in his name. We believe in his name alone. Now, the common heresy at the time, there were other things, but the main one was Gnosticism, which means higher knowledge. People were saying, there's certain people, and you know, including me, that have this higher knowledge, so you have to come through me to really get to God. And they were saying it's the Gnostics. And they opposed two of the basic beliefs of Christianity, the incarnation of Christ or his first coming, and the call to Christian ethics or morals or values. They had a very loose idea of what it constituted to be a Christian. You know, pretty much the Ten Commandments were more guidelines to them than commandments. Now, also, not to be missed, Jude through this letter reminds the readers of God's judgment. He says, you know, he didn't say, you just have to do these things to do these things. We're going to go through the first seven verses, and 5, 6, and 7 talk about three examples of people who didn't follow, and the judgments were the consequences. And God's judgment on those who had faith in the past as well, how it relates today. And, you know, a lot hasn't changed. He just calls us back to basics, a commonality, which is a place of immense strength. I've really been convicted lately of getting back to reading my little Bible verses, and I did a little bit the other day. It's such a blessing. It's like going back to the basics, the things I did my first 5 years of when I was a Christian. I carried those things around, and I was always memorizing them, and I've really fallen away from that. I'm like, I got to get back to that. Because it's like, that's my ammunition. That's like my sharpening my sword. Those are the things that you just call to mind when you need them, when the enemy comes to battle with you. I was thinking of Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. He was the guy that he fought so long and hard. It says in, I think it was 2 Samuel 23:10, that he was so tired he couldn't lift his sword, but he fought so hard he couldn't move his hand to drop it. You know, I was just like, sometimes we're just like, God, I can't do anything else, but it's like, I'm not dropping this sword. You know, I want to be like Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. You know, I want to fight so hard and so long that even though I feel like I'm going to faint, but I can't let go of that. It said he just couldn't open his hand because he fought so long and hard. I think that's 2 Samuel 23. And that's what God wants us to be. He's like, you guys, you have to fight, you have to contend, you just can't give in. Just because somebody makes fun of you for being a Christian, big deal. They'll probably make fun of you for the way you dress. Amen. Not in front of you, behind your back or on social media or all those things. You know, it's just, who really cares because you represent your God. And it all starts with faith, and it's your faith. that storehouse, warehouse. It's like your armory and it's your safe house, but God says it can't be your playhouse, okay? Because we're not in a playground as Christians, we're in a battleground. I just, you know, speaking of faith and battlegrounds, I told you that two of the chaplains got killed and I just got the newsletter. And it's on the front table. And take your time to read it or go online for Fire Ching Ministry. It talks about this one chaplain that, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just Wes, in charge of Fire Reaching Ministry, hadn't seen him for 5 years because he just couldn't get back for the refresher course. But he found out through other guys that him and two of the other chaplains went to three villages in over 2 years. These were 100% Muslim villages, 100%. And these two guys, by faithful service, in three guys in 2 years, 95% of the people became Christians. 6,000 people. 6,000. That guy has that to his testimony. And he ended up fighting in the Nuba Mountains with the other chaplains. And when they would come in and bomb the villages, they wiped out the Samaritan Bible College church there. And they wiped out about 1,000 churches, and they would stand there and rebuild them all one by one, because as they said, if we don't stand here and rebuild them, they don't get rebuilt. And he ended up being, him and his wife went home to be with the Lord. She served right next to him, and he was finally he was wounded in combat and died. So, I mean, his testimony. And Wes said when he stood by the guys as they got on the planes from the refresher course, he said, you know, I'm not going to see many of you guys here this side of heaven. And that's when he said that thing from Solomon, be strong, be of good courage, and be men. Be men. And when, you know, and it's as I teach here and as I taught over there that one time, when, you know, you realize the position you're in as a teacher, especially over there, because this is life and death to those guys. You know, and we don't see it that way sometimes as we come to church and as we read God's word. That's what they go to battle with. You know, it's life and death for them. They live it every day. And it's important for us to understand, you know, we may not see it as life and death, but it truly is life and death for us. I mean, God's word is that important that if we're a Christian, that's what it should mean to us. And that's why it's so important for us to defend it and to learn it. And it's because it's the basics of the Bible that propel our everyday life. And it moves you and others closer to God. I love what Solomon said. You know, Ecclesiastes 1:9, why look for anything else? There's nothing new under the sun. I love that. And, you know, there's nothing new. Why go try to reinvent the wheel? You know, you hear that. Yeah, you can't. You know, Cody knows that. And Cindy, you know, you get a little mud and stuff on your wheel. Doesn't work so well. You know, it's really good when it's round and inflated and not wooden. Are all hard, you know. It's just really good the way they are. It's good sometimes when you spend a little more money and they last longer. It's still a wheel, though. The Bible is God's word. Yeah. It was when he gave it to us, and it hasn't changed. So verses 1 and 2, finally getting into Jude. Lucky we're only doing 7 verses. That food smells really good, too. But it says, Jude, a bondservant, and that means doulos when you see that. That means they've totally given themselves to Christ. It's the slave that's free, but yet takes his ear and says, I'm still going to serve you, master. And it's that gauging on the doorpost that they do. Whack you with an awl, put a hole in your ear, early form of gauging back in the Bible. That means when somebody would see that hole in your ear, that they were freely serving their master. They weren't a slave. They were a bond servant. Their own choice. So he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. I love this. He's saying, this is my position, so I have a condition for my living. Because I'm a Christian, because I'm a bondservant, it puts me in certain conditions that I have to keep and that I need to keep and that God will help me keep. And then I love this next phrase where it says, to those who are called, sanctified, and I think the King James would say blessed. So sometimes when you see that word sanctified, and when we're singing blessed be the name of the Lord, it has a dual meaning. It means sanctified or set apart. So when you're blessed, you're set apart. So it has that, I'm sanctified, I'm blessed, I'm set apart, and God is blessing me, showing favor upon me. How is he blessed or sanctified? By God the Father, and he preserved in Jesus. John 13, 1 says he loves us to the end. Jesus says, I will love you to the end. We're preserved in him. So we don't have to worry about our condition. One of my favorite things I like to say is somebody says, how are you doing? Well, one step closer to home, you know, another day closer to heaven. You know, I truly mean that too something. It's like, yep, getting closer to home because that's where we want to go. In verse 2, look at these words. It's kind of, you know, Paul always kind of introduces his letters a certain way. Look at this. Jude says mercy, peace, and love. I love that. Mercy. He asks for mercy. He greets mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I like that. It's you already have, he says, mercy, peace, and love. And when you're in Christ, these things are multiplied. It's God's math that we don't even have any idea. You know, I always say when you try to use God and something else, it's always just like multiplying by zero, okay? That's God's math. But you multiply by God, you don't even know how exponentially you can be blessed. The things that we have in heaven, the things that we, you know, because we support far-reaching ministries, I don't know who supported him or where our money went, but if any of it went to him working in a, I think his name was Igawala or something like that. It's a strange name. But if any of our money as a church went to him, guys, we have partake of those 6,000 former Muslims that were Christians. And who knows how many of that went out. You know, it just spreads that way. So, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It's the outflow of a new life, love and multiplication to believers. H.A. Ironside says he never casts. So sometimes you're like, but I can't do this stuff on myself. How can I do this? He says he never cast a trusting, honest soul upon its own resources. You can't do it on our own, but has pledged himself to meet every need according to his riches and glory. When God calls you to do something, he will give you the ability and the needs. If you ever think you're qualified for a position, you're not qualified. If you go in humble and fearful, you're in a perfect position because God does the rest. You know, most of you know, I used to be petrified of public speaking. It's still not my favorite thing, but people say, you do it all the time. Yeah, by the grace of God, you know, I'm still not comfortable with it. I've just been doing it so long now that it's not as hard. And I know a lot of you, so it's easier. But sometimes when you get in a whole bunch of group of people you don't know, it's like a little more fearful, a little more fearful. But God, he gives us the resources, and he does it through Jesus. So back to it says, those who are called, just a little side note on that, who gets called? Those who know themselves vile and corrupt and are lost, who possess nothing. Okay? If you come to God thinking you're all that, you need to get a little humility, okay? Repentance is the main thing. You need to be humble and repent. Otherwise, if you don't repent, if you don't think you need a Savior, then Jesus isn't the thing for you at that time. Humble and in need of a Savior. Romans 8:30. Look at this. You can turn there if you want. This is a really great verse to kind of highlight certain things in your Bible. Romans 8:30. It's a position that supernaturally progresses that Paul gives us in Romans. It says, and those whom he predestined, okay, he also called, and those whom he also justified, declared free of guilt of sin, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it's a progression, the things that we have in Christ, raising them to a heavenly dignity. And there can be no failure here. He who called, Jesus calls us, justified and willing, and will have every called one in the glory for eternity. And you can't desert this position or give it away, okay? We can't do that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is the meaning of life? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Ready? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. That's it right there. And glorify God. It's neat reading through the Bible. I read this today in Exodus in my notes. What does that mean? God's glory. It's his character. It's his nature and the way he relates to his creatures. That's the glory of God. It's his nature, his attributes, his character and the way he relates to us. Now we see in verse 2 that God is love. And we know from 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God defines what love is. And mercy and peace and love you already have in Christ. Now, verse 3, the key verse, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once, in the Greek means one time and only one time, that it's set, you can't do it over because it's already been done, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying, guys, the things you have, you know, because you've already been given them. It's a common thing for those who are saved. People have ridiculed and will make fun of Scripture and call it old and out of date. I'm sure you've heard that. There's movements in the church saying that we need a new Jesus. I'm like, there's nothing wrong with the old one. You guys ought to dust them off and get to re-know them if you think you need a new one. But Scripture shows that there's not a soundness a lot of times, and that we need to guard it. And proper contending and defending will keep it and not allow any foothold in the door. And also remember, when we're being contenders of the faith, don't be contentious Christians, okay? Remember 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense with meekness and in fear. You're never going to beat anybody into heaven with your Bible. You're never going to scream anyone into heaven. There's certain ways with meekness and in fear. Just look at the way that Jesus ministered in the Gospels. Just look at how effective he was. Now, contend earnestly for the faith. One time in the Greek in the New Testament, this word, epagonizomia, that's a hard one. It means to struggle for, to struggle for. Contend earnestly in the faith. It just doesn't mean stand there and kind of take questions and answers. It means it takes an effort. You have to struggle with it. You have to wrestle with it. And I don't have to tell most of us in here, there's things we struggle with. There's things we wrestle with. But guys, you become stronger. You know, Andrew's a wrestler. Mason wrestled. I wrestled 1 year, so I can say this. It's a hard sport. So why should we not put the effort in struggling with God's word and the things he's working out with us spiritually as we put in the effort in things like that? And why should we think it would be any easier when our salvation's on the line maybe and other people? It's the number one thing it should be in our lives. Those are the things we struggle with. They become real. And when you wrestle, you become strong. I mean, unless you're really not partaking and kind of slacking in the wrestling exercises. But, you know, I never thought there was a longer 2 minutes in my life when I was out on the wrestling mat. It seemed like it was 2 hours sometimes. But sometimes we think that as a Christian too. It's like, Lord, how long can I go through this? And he's like, but just a little longer, though you walk through the valley of shadow of death. He's not going to leave you there. Like in Psalm, I think it's 83, as they go through the valley of the Abaca, it's 83 or 84, it says they go from strength to strength. That means they're moving. Going through the valley of Baca or weeping, it's a tough time, and they go from strength to strength. You know, they're moving and they're getting stronger. So there's an effort there. And faith here is not faith by which you hold the salvation of God, okay? It's a little different. It's the truth as to that of salvation and everything that comes with it. And what I mean by that, it's the abiding, the living. It's more than the theology. It's more than just reading it. It's actually taking those definitions. Sometimes some of you do this and look at the Greek and you start breaking it down and say, wow, there's a lot more to that than I've seen. That's what the faith is. It's just not, oh, I live by faith and not by sight, and I sing some songs and I go to church and I go on Wednesdays and I eat some stuff. It's pretty good. You know, we're having taco nachos and stuff, you know. It's not that. It's coming and living it. It's praying with people. It's going through stuff yourself and with other people. You know, it's those things. It's the everyday. our, you know, our study of the Christian history, you know, it's for the common man. It's not that hard. You know, and that's why they said, Wycliffe, why are you doing this? He goes, well, you know, everybody could read it in their own languages. Moses could translate it or understand what God was telling him. Why doesn't God want the people to know what he's saying to them? That's why he made it into the common English, so they would know. It's not the words that compromise the definition. It's the actions that make them alive and personal. That's what the faith is. So there's no adding or subtracting or evolving of a new truth. There's no evolution regarding truth. Guys, faith is faith, truth is truth. Okay? You can't add to it. You can put more into the definition once you have something and stand on it, but it doesn't taint the basic tenets of truth. It doesn't change. So the faith, the entirety of Jesus, Scripture, and what you believe, it's not pieces or parts of things you find along the way of life and kind of cobble them. You know, this is, you know, I like this about Jesus. I love that about Buddha. You know, Krishna, they got a couple good things, you know. You know, all this. I had this discussion with a guy in jail last week. He's like, you know, I'm a Christian, but I like a lot of the stuff Buddha says. I'm like, yeah, just remember, Buddha was a fat guy. He was a pretty smart guy, but don't rely on the stuff. You know, you can use his stuff, but you got to watch it. Because it leads into other Far Eastern mysticism, which there's a lot of that around right now. In a warning, Peter said, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2 in the Amplified, he said, Beloved, I am now writing you this second letter. In this, as in the first one, I am stirring up your untainted mind to remind you that you should remember the words spoken in the past about the future by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, given by the apostle, your apostles, his personally chosen representatives. And here we go. Why should we be ready? Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And this is into the church. And Jesus warned us about sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Satan knew them. God knows who they are. A lot of times the church doesn't. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God or abuse the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, which means master. When you see that, that Greek means master, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has slipped in his workers from the beginning, and we know from Peter, we know from John, we know from other writers that this isn't an uncommon thing. 2 Peter 2:1-4 says, For many deceivers, heretics posing as Christians have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge and confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This person is the deceiver and the antichrist. There are still many false teachers who promote an understanding of Jesus that's not biblical. You see a lot of it today. These teachers are dangerous because they distort the truth and undermine the foundations of the Christian faith. Now, I like what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here it says they are abusing the grace of God. For by grace we've been saved through faith, so we know we need the right grace and the right faith, two things we're looking at today. Otherwise, your Christianity can get really weird looking, not only to you, but other people. You know, and that's what Jude is saying. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Let him be Lord, Master. Now, some old warnings for us New Era Christians. It says in verse 5, But I want to remind you, though you once knew, there's that word once again, one time, you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he's going to give us some three examples of what took place in the judgment that followed, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The people in the desert didn't trust God. They had to learn obedience. The angels, they abandoned God because of pride. They fell because of pride. And Sodom and Gomorrah fell because of the weight of sin. There's judgment to wrong behavior. Zechariah 13:7, it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That we cannot do as Christians. Referring to when Jesus was arrested. Look at the guys. They just said, was it hours before? God will die. Jesus, we're going to die for you. He's arrested. Poof, they're gone. And they're hiding out. You know, so much for that. Peter denies him three times. Broke him. But denied him three times. C.S. Lewis said, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth of falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. Guys, you never know how much you rely on God until you go through things that are life and death. As in the Garden of Gethsemane, the divine course was set, but Jesus' human nature, he still struggled. You know, he's still struggling. A lot of times we do. But right then, he knew. He knew he wouldn't deny him and not go to the cross. But the humanity, he struggled with it. I mean, it's so hard that he cried actual blood. And you say, oh, that's impossible. No, it's a condition that happens. It can happen. You're so stressed out in that you can actually get blood come out of your pores. So that is where truth and error collide. Faith is either followed, discarded, or worse, compromised. That's the worst thing. What did Jesus say? You're lukewarm. The lukewarm church in Revelation, you know, makes them sick. Just wrapping this up. For whatever things were written before, Romans 15:4, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. There are many false teachers waiting to destroy you. Okay? Your Christ-centered life, your credibility in God's Word, and the unity of the church, the body, are the three things we really need to guard. Jude, determined, lets us know to stand, fight, and contend for your faith at all costs. There's nothing more valuable. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the pattern. It means example of those who we should always believe, of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I love that. That's one of those verses that I've read that I never saw before in the Bible. I'm like, that's so neat. And then 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue or standards. Guys, he's given us everything we need. It's up to us to use it. It's up to us to defend it. And we can't have a light view of God and his holiness or there's nothing to it. You know, there'd be nothing to it. The question is not so much what you're going to do about it, but the bigger one, how you're going to go about protecting, fighting, and living for your God. And that's what we should check. We should check with him every day and pray, Lord, let me be, when I read this today in Exodus, I wrote it down, let me be your inheritance. Man, think of that. I want to be God's inheritance. You know, I underlined that and I wrote it down and I'm like, that's really neat. And if I can remember that, I'll probably forget it in a couple weeks, but you know, I don't need it then. God will give me another word or something to carry me because that's the kind of God he is. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and just the warnings that Jude gives us. And it's also, the warnings come with encouragement, Lord. It's not like we always have these things to do. It's all this duty we get to partake in. And there is the glory. There's the strength. There's the justification, Lord. There's the glorification. Our inheritance is found in that. And life, and just getting us through the day, that it strengthens our faith just by fellowshipping with you, Lord. So let us remember that. Let us be partakers of that, Lord. And when we feel like just dropping the sword, let us just remember what's at stake. If it's not our lives, it could be 6,000 Muslims or other people somewhere else, Lord. Strengthen us, encourage us, surround us with other godly men and women, the body of Christ, to do your work. And Lord, just keep us unified and set apart for you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up. Getting Cody in on the act now.